Please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture. Today's readings are from John 11, verses 25 through 26, 1 Corinthians 15 through 54, and Proverbs 19 through 23, despite what the screen said. From John, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." From 1 Corinthians, "When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory." And from Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord leads to life." The inspired word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious and loving God, as we hear these words, these inspired words, may our thoughts be filled with righteousness. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So sometime around 2,500 years ago, there's this guy that lived by the name of Siddhartha Gautama. Anybody know Siddhartha or know of him? Okay, you probably do. We know him as the Buddha. And he was the son of a tribal chief in a part of the ruling class in what today is upper Nepal and the other northern part of India. And he lived a very sheltered life. He lived in the palace and had all the finest things that a prince could have. At age 29, he felt that he needed to go out into the world to see who he would become the ruler of, the people. And he felt compelled to leave the palace and the protected life to meet all those that he was going to rule over in the coming years. So upon leaving the palace, he encountered a sick man. And he'd never seen illness before, and it troubled him. And he asked, "Is this the fate of all people?" And then later, as he traveled along, he ran across an old man that was bent over and frail. And this also troubled him. And he asked again, "Are we all destined to grow old? Is this the fate of all of us people?" And later, he saw a funeral procession with the body of the deceased. Again, this troubled him greatly. And he asked, "Is this too the fate of all people?" Gautama experienced the most fundamental of all anxieties, worries, or fears, and this sent him on a quest for answers. The 19th century existential philosophers have a word for the deeply troubling feelings that Siddhartha experienced. It's a German word, and we've probably all heard it. It's called angst. It comes from the Anglo or the Greek word anexo, which means to strangle as if one can't breathe. It is the Greek word that we get our word for anxiety and anxiousness. Like Siddhartha, most of us have moments when we struggle with anxiety about getting sick, growing old, and dying. The Buddha's philosophy for addressing these fears and suffering in life is called Buddhism. And I appreciate much of what the Buddha taught. Part of it is very similar to aspects of Christian spirituality. But the Christian gospel offers us something else. It offers us an affirmation that utterly defeats death with the, and with it our fears of growing old, sick, and dying. So let's begin by recognizing what we're really talking about is not sickness, it's not growing old, and it's not dying, but it's the fear of these things, the fear of growing old and sick. We're all going to get sick, we're all going to grow old, we're all going to die. There's no avoiding it. But when Siddhartha experienced anxiety upon seeing a sick man, an elderly man, and a funeral procession, he was in his late 20s and in good health, and it feared him. It feared him that this might also happen to him, somebody who had lived a very protected life. Now, we've learned about the body's early warning systems and how we experience we're constantly surveying things and looking for danger. And when something happens that our body does not expect, our brain kicks in to gear and says, hey, there's something going on here. You'd better check this out. But our imagination is part of that early warning system, and our imagination kicks in. It typically helps by taking what our brain has flagged, and it imagines the worst. The fact that you have a fleeting thought that whatever you're feeling might be something bad, that's normal. That's where our power of reason is meant to step in. We evaluate the threat. We determine if it is no big deal or, well, maybe it might be. Maybe we better go see a doctor. But our health-obsessed culture, we're inclined to magnify the level of the threat. In past times, people only went to the doctors when they were really sick. People didn't go to the doctor for an annual checkup or a wellness check until the 1920s. Run enough tests and you're going to find something wrong. We know that. A little bit like taking your car into the shop, you know. If the guy diagnoses enough, he's going to find something, except now they have those computers that can probably tell you what's wrong with your car. We're also encouraged daily to self-diagnose medical problems we would not have thought of when we see television ads for drugs. The Nielsen Rating Organization estimates that 80 commercials for medications run on TV every hour. 4.5 billion, with a B, is spent annually in direct marketing to us by drug companies. Then we can add the internet onto that. The internet, where we have access to more health information at any time in human history. If you feel something, go online and diagnose yourself. And this meme from Google captures it fairly well. Hypochondria is defined as having an irrational fear of being really sick. And Google has helped grow that hypochondriac attitude in our world. But often our fears of getting sick come from how data is presented. The American Cancer Society notes that men have 1 in 4 chance of dying of cancer. Women, it's 1 in 5. That's kind of scary. And we already fear cancer, don't we? Well, the number for men is actually 22%, which is a bit lower than 25%, but who's counting? Now let's take out the number who are smokers, and that number drops down for men to 15%. So non-smoking men, you have an 85% chance of not dying from cancer. That actually doesn't sound so scary anymore, does it? Ladies, your odds are even better. We often are not told that the average age of a cancer diagnosis is 70 and death is 73. So for 15% who are going to die of cancer, most die of cancer in their 70s. The odds of dying of cancer before your 60th birthday is 0.5%. Said another way, your odds of not dying of cancer is 99.5%. For women, the odds are even better. Here's the point I'm trying to make. We can worry about a lot of things that are unlikely to happen to us. For present purposes, I'd offer this definition. Worry is imagining a negative future that may never happen. Jesus addressed in the Sermon on the Mount, "Who among you by worrying can add to a single moment to your life?" He goes on to say, therefore, stop worrying about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about itself. In other words, don't drag the things that might or could happen in the future into your present. But how do we refrain from worrying about tomorrow and what might happen? Buddhist, Christian, and therapists have all agreed that the key to this is something that we call mindfulness. Here we go. Mindfulness is about neither living in the past nor the future, but living in the present. You're not sick yet, so don't ruin today by thinking that you're going to get sick. Don't ruin today thinking you're going to get the coronavirus because it isn't here in our neighborhood, it isn't in our town, it isn't in our state. Don't worry about it until it happens. Part of what I like about mindfulness and living in the present is that if you do, if you're paying attention, you might just see God and hear God and find yourself in the middle of a God moment that will free you from fear. In the book by Holly Lord called On the Other Side of Fear, How I Found Peace, she tells a touching story of a summer day in Alabama when she was on the road from the airport with her three kids. She was on Interstate 10 and saw something on the other side of the road that was kind of odd. For some reason, she felt compelled to pull over. And when she did, she found three monks, Dominican friars, actually, from France, who had come to the United States and were on their way to Kansas City to help build a monastery in Kansas City. She asked if they needed something, and they asked if she could take them as far as she was going. Now, you can imagine how uncertain she might feel. But she decided to invite the French monks into her car. A two-door Saturn that already had four kids in it. She noted that the monks tossed their backpacks in the trunk. And I can't quite picture eight people in her car, but they all squeezed in with children on their laps and not enough seat belts, of course. But here they were, four kids, four monks, and this lady. She describes the journey as though the Holy Spirit himself had managed to squeeze into that little car. When it was finally time to let them off, she offered them money to help them on their journey, and they refused. She offered them a half-eaten snack of trail mix, something I'm sure moms carry for the kids. And they said in their French accent, "Oh yes, absolutely, does it have M&Ms by chance?" And she noted that a look of glee danced across their faces when she assured them that it did. And as she climbed back into her car and asked they asked if they might sing her a hymn. And there, around the car, they sang, "May God bless you and keep you." Hallie noted that she started to cry and kept crying as she drove down the road. She noted that she'd been through some very hard times in the previous years, times that left her thinking God didn't love her. But she wrote, "But then he sent his friars to me, during which God chanted, 'I love you, my daughter. I love you.'" Can you feel it now? I can't help but wonder how many thousands of cars passed those French monks that day. The key to seeing God, to sensing his daily care, is paying attention and living in the moment, being mindful. Let me remind you again of the words of Jesus. "Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life?" He goes on to say, "Therefore, stop worrying. Stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself." It's not just sickness we fear. We fear growing old, too. We fear it in so many ways and for so many reasons. We fear becoming obsolete or irrelevant. We fear looking old. We are a society that seems to value youth, and we desperately want to postpone growing old and looking old. All of this starts fairly young, by the way. Some of the fears we have about getting old, particularly when we are at midlife, are unfounded, but we believe them nevertheless. And here, let's test this out. How many of you have had moments when you can't remember a word or someone's name, and you've said, wonderfully half-joking, half-serious, whether you have early-onset Alzheimer's? Yeah, you should. When you see me with a blank look on my face, yeah. During communion, yeah. I've been there. For those 45 to 65, the chances that you have early-onset Alzheimer's is 99.75% that you don't have it. 25%. 0.25%, a quarter of a percent that you do. I think we fear that the older we get, the less happy we'll be. And I found this chart interesting. The source of this data was Nielsen, and it shows the self-reported happiness from 18 to 82. Take a look at this. From 18 to 82, 18 said, "Hey, they're pretty happy." Look where the line goes. It goes down to age 50. And then at age 50, it starts climbing again to where it's way above where it started at 18 years of age. It appears that if we keep our health, we might actually say, with Robert Browning, "Growing old along with me, the best is yet to be." The older you are, the happier you are. We certainly see this in Scripture when we notice the sheer number of people who God uses well beyond their 60s. In fact, many of the heroic figures of Scripture were what today we would call senior citizens or senior adults. And I love the promise of God in Joel 2, and it's repeated in Acts, where he says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon everyone, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams." That is, particularly in our old age, God will continue to fill us with the Holy Spirit and speak to us in dreams, dreams of God's will for our lives and for his people. How important it is that those of us who are not yet old listen for the dreams of our elders, and that those who are elders listen to the visions of those who are younger. That's why if we are going to dream like Jesus, there have to be oldsters and youngsters in the same room, so that the dreaming and the visioning together will help focus us on a direction that we need to go. That brings us to the real issue underlying our fears of getting sick and growing older, the fear of death. We're all going to die. According to the actuary tables, most of us will live at least to be in our 80s. If you're 80, the IRS predicts you'll make it to 88 or 89, and if you're a woman, and if you make it to 88, the IRS states that you're likely going to make it to 92. And if you are a man, 92, or a woman, if you're 94. And if you make it to 92, you're probably going to make 95. And this actually keeps growing until 120, when the actuary tables run out of space. But eventually, we're all going to die. Here the Buddha and Jesus start off in a similar way. Both say that we're not to cling to this world, we're to hold it loosely. This non-attachment, the Buddha says, helps alleviate fear. And I see how that can help, and the idea is consistent with our Christian spirituality in ways. And in Buddhism, there's the belief in reincarnation, so you might return to this life as someone or something else. But Christ offers us a different response. Christ offers us something different to the universality of death. When he saw his friend Mary grieving over the death of her brother, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." He tells us that death has been defeated. We don't return to repeat the lessons of this life, only with different people. We die and we are resurrected. This is what Paul noted in his powerful assertions in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, drawing upon the prophets and interpreting them in light of Jesus' own resurrection. And he writes, "When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled, 'Death has been swallowed up in victory.'" Easter is God's answer to our deepest fear. God came and walked among us in Jesus, who suffered, died, and was buried. But on the third day, he rose from the grave. And remember what I said about the number three in the Bible. When things happen in threes, a transformation is going to take place. And the greatest transformation happened when Jesus rose on the third day. And that transformation is there for each and every one of us. We are resurrection people. On the day when Christ stepped out of the tomb, humanity's greatest enemy was defeated, and the deepest source of our fear was wiped out. If we actually trust this, it really would be okay when we die. We would grieve saying goodbye, but we would have the hope that our goodbye was only for now. We believe the real adventure starts after death, that we continue to be, that when this life is over, we have a building not made by human hands that is eternal in the heavens. We believe that the day will come when there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more suffering, no more tears, and no more pain. We remember the words of Jesus to his disciples the night before he died, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, will I not myself return to you that you might be with me where I am?" We, like David in the 23rd Psalm, can say, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." It is this hope that changes how we face our own death and helps us to grieve as those who have hope when we see someone we love. Indeed, death has been swallowed up in victory. Trusting this gives us the ability to live our lives unafraid, to live with courage and hope. Now, we spent the last 6 weeks talking about why we don't have to live with fear. The Bible addresses fear more often than any topic except for justice and forgiveness. And it repeatedly teaches us not to be afraid, for God is with us. But while we're usually told not to be afraid, the Scripture also repeatedly tells us that there is one fear that we're meant to have, the fear of the Lord. We've often misunderstood this concept, but I don't want you to miss this today. We have often seen God as our friend, as our loving Father, but we forget that God is the power behind all that exists. Abraham, Moses, and the others, when they came into contact with the glory of God, fell on their knees and they hid their faces. Not because God was angry, not because God was vengeful or cruel, but because their very existence was contingent upon Him, and that apart from His grace and His love, they were aware that His power and glory would have completely consumed them. The power of God and the love of God are inseparable, and both are awe and full. The writers of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that the beginning of knowledge, and that the fear of the Lord leads to life. That reverence, that respect, that awe, that fear leads us to seek to walk carefully, reverently, and faithfully before God. It leads us to recognize that God is God and we are not. And in the light of this fear, fully understood, all other fears are going to disappear. And that leads us to something so many of the secular books talk about as one of the most important ways of overcoming fear: being clear about a purpose bigger than yourself, and seeking that purpose. Your purpose is to love God and to love your neighbor, to walk with God and to do His will. In the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God, and all other things will take care of themselves. Will you wait until you're dying to start living? Or will you fear the Lord, trust in His love, and offer your life to Him each day? As we do that each day, we'll still experience fear from time to time. But His perfect love will, in fact, cast out all our fears. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.